The theme this week is on the decoration behind, and it stayed up, didn't it, Liz? So we were worried when we put this up. We didn't know if it would still be up there Sunday morning when we got here, but it is, so we're happy about that. The theme is Arctic Edge, where adventure meets courage. The theme scripture is found in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. And so if you'll turn to Joshua 1, I'm going to share a message that goes with our theme and is based upon that theme. But it's important for us to understand that what we're trying to do and what Vacation Bible School accomplishes, especially with the kind of material that we use in these more recent years, is that it does several things. Number one, it gives the children a view, an image, an overview and lesson every day on a different geographical region. And so when we talk about Arctic Edge, obviously we'll be discussing and studying, and everything will be based on that region. They'll hear about missionaries that are serving in Arctic regions. They'll hear about people and the kinds of people who live there. They'll see videos of those folks and of people interacting with them, and they'll learn. They'll also have a drama presentation every morning that includes other students that is on video, and they'll follow that as a serial each day, and it will be based on and in the environment of the areas that we're studying. So they get a geography lesson, but more than that, they get a missionary story to go with that in that geographical region. So they get a worldview. The second thing that it does is that it gives them a concentrated focus on a specific theme. And so while we use Arctic Edge as kind of the backdrop, we use where adventure meets courage as the theme. And so courage will be the primary theme. How can we be courageous? What is it that it takes? How is it that God is at work there? And when we exhibit courage, how can God use my courage to his glory and for his purpose? And we'll learn about people in the Bible who were courageous in the face, many times, of overwhelming odds. And God blessed them, and God used them, and God served or ministered through them, and their service became a source of glory and liberty for many. The third thing that it does every year, and this part of it is the same every year, it shares the gospel. Every day the students hear the gospel. They hear it in song, they hear it in stories, they hear it in crafts. They even hear the gospel in snacks. Can you believe that? Even the snacks are designed to go with the theme and have some thematic approach that the kids will be informed about as they do those things. Sometimes there are snacks that they construct, you know, that they build, and the theme goes along with that, and then they get to eat it, and it's a lot of fun, but it also supports everything else that is done. And we'll build to one day of the week on Wednesday, then the messages, the stories, the drama in the opening worship time, worship rally, even the time that the teachers have with the students will be focused on the gospel, and there'll be children that'll be saved as a result of it. If we were to take adults and put them in the same environment and maybe gear it just a little bit differently and let them go through that, you'd be amazed how much scripture you're exposed to, how much time you spend in the study of God's Word, how much you broaden your understanding of the world that you live in, but also how directly, how confrontationally, and yet without even knowing it, you come to grips with the power of the risen Savior and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if there were no other value to Vacation Bible School other than the three things that I've mentioned to you, that would be sufficient cause for us to give great attention to it. But there's one other valuable thing that I didn't mention in the list that goes with every Vacation Bible School. And that is that the children who come will be loved and cared for. The teachers and the workers and the people here will take care of them while they're here. And there's a lot of kids who will come to Vacation Bible School who didn't receive that kind of love and care before they left that morning, who never get it day in and day out. But while they're here, they will. And that, perhaps as much as anything else, is what adds the value to VBS and makes it a life-changing experience. to take the teachings, to take the geography lessons, to take the biblical examples, and to take the gospel and just dump it on them would never do any good. You got to take all of those things, wrap them together, and then express them through a heart of love. And when you do that, lives are changed. Arctic Edge, where adventure meets courage, helps us to understand what becoming a courageous Christian is really all about. The title of this message, then, is Becoming a Courageous Christian, and the passage is in Joshua 1. And as we read there, in verses 1 through 6, it says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon I have given to you, and as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them.'" Becoming a courageous Christian involves at least three things. First of all, as we see in these first six verses, you need to expect some challenges. Expect some challenges. In the midst of what God is saying to Joshua as he's preparing to lead him on, he begins the whole description with Joshua, Moses is dead. Moses has led them for 40 years through the wilderness. He led them out of the bondage of Israel or of Egypt, and he established them as a nation to be reckoned with. He has provided for them the law of God. He has given to them the judgment of God. He has provided for them the food and been the instrument through which God has blessed them in the wilderness. Every single day, every single person of the nation of Israel, a million strong at least, have depended, absolutely depended, upon what God has done through Moses. And now he's dead. The idea that they have been together for so long would be sufficient cause for them to be overwhelmed with grief. The idea of what they have experienced over all of this time would be sufficient cause for them to be just struck in a sense of panic, but also pain over what they have lost without any ability to have an awareness of what was ahead. We need to expect some challenges. If you think that you're going to exhibit courage, then you're going to have to expect some challenges, because courage only comes to the surface when we confront our challenges. If everything is easy, if there are no obstacles, if there's no challenges before us, then you don't even need courage. You just need routine. But God is not in the business of establishing routines and digging ruts. God is in the business of overcoming obstacles and securing victories. The first thing that we're going to have to do, though, if we're going to expect those challenges, is we're going to have to realize that sometimes we will be overcome with grief. That was exactly what was happening to them. They were overwhelmed. They were overcome with the grief of knowing that they had lost Moses. Grief doesn't come just at times when we lose someone we love. Grief often comes as a result of losing the direction, losing the security, losing the sense of comfort that comes from living life in a regular routine. When something is disrupted, when something is lost, when something goes awry, many times the experience that we have is much like what we experience in grief. We have a sense of shock, and we just can't believe that this has happened. We are struck by that, and then we become angry about all of the changes and the disruption that it creates in our lives, and we don't know where to direct that anger, and we kind of become consumed with it. That anger festers and grows in us and sometimes takes over to the point that now we're depressed, and we lose that willingness to even try anymore, and we just kind of find ourselves mired in the muck of depression. And then slowly but gradually, God brings healing in our hearts, and we begin to find our way out, and we start to see the light of day. That's the grief cycle. But it doesn't require the death of someone you care about in order to go through that process. They were overcome with grief. Their greatest challenge that they faced entering the land of promise at this moment was the fact that they had lost Moses. But if we're going to expect challenges, we also have to realize that there will be times that we're overwhelmed by the task. Almost immediately after saying Moses is dead, he says, "Joshua, now take this people and go into the land that I promised to give you. I promised it to the patriarchs. I've given it to you through Moses, and now you're here. You're on the brink. All you have to do is cross the river and go take the land." But they already know the land is filled with giants, and no one knew that better than Joshua. He was one of only two of the spies that returned and was still alive to make the crossing the second time after 40 years. The land was filled with giants. It was filled with fortified cities. It was filled with people around every bend and across every mountain range that wanted nothing more than to annihilate the Israelites. Kind of makes you think that really not a whole lot has changed, has it? God had promised them this land. The Bible speaks very clearly to that, but there was great challenges ahead in order for them to be victorious. You know, one of the greatest challenges, and this is something that you only learn from historical studies, but wasn't really the armies. I mean, they'd get to that. It wasn't the fortified cities. Those would come. But the biggest challenge that they had that was an overwhelming task was, how do we get across the Jordan River? You say, well, how big could it be? Isn't it like the Merrimack? No, it's not like the Merrimack. It's more like the Missouri at flood stage. How are they going to get across this river? It was the springtime of the year, and the river was at its highest point, and they had to overcome this. There were no bridges. There were no low water crossings. There was no way. They stood there on the banks, even back away from the banks of this rushing, raging river, and God says to Joshua, go over there. The first thing that would have kicked into my mind is, now, if we build rafts and we put all the stuff on there and we get the people, we'll probably only lose in a minimal amount, but we're going to come out about 2 miles down before we get to the other side. I just started trying to figure out some way to get across that river, knowing that it wasn't going to be. Maybe we could build some kind of a bridge, you know, but no, it's too big a span and there's no way to put any kind of supports out in the middle of it. Or we could string a rope. Well, but how are you going to get someone on the other side? We can't toss anybody that far. And so there was all kinds of things that would have come to mind immediately. There would have been me trying to do something that was ultimately impossible for me to do. God wasn't asking Joshua to do something that was an overwhelming task. He was asking him to accept with obedience the task he had set before him, and then God was going to do it for him. If you read on, what you'll find is that when they crossed the Jordan River, as soon as the priest's foot hit the water stopped and the ground dried up, and they simply walked across. They simply walked across. Expect some challenges, folks. I understand that sometimes the task is overwhelming, but I also understand that God is able. If we expect challenges, we also will discover that there is a sense of being overjoyed with the promise. A couple of these verses tell us about the difficult parts. Moses has died and the task is overwhelming. Go and possess the land. But then, if you read on, in the next verses, in verses 3 through 6, it talks about everything that you're going to get. It talks about the blessing. It talks about the promise. It talks about what God has assured them. And it speaks of it almost in the past tense. It's already a done deal because God said it. The challenge sometimes isn't to overcome the obstacle. The challenge sometimes isn't to deal with your grief or your loss. Sometimes the challenge is simply to believe God's promise. Maybe the greatest challenge that we face as Christians is to get out of the shell and out of the box that we have constructed that is so often referred to as church and simply believe the promise that God wants to change the world through Jesus Christ. Believe the promise that Jesus Christ can set people free from their sin, that Jesus Christ can do miraculous deeds of intervention in the lives of broken people everywhere. To believe the promise that God does not will that any should be lost, but all should come to repentance. Believe the promise. Maybe your greatest challenge today is just the challenge to believe the promise that God has for you. Becoming a courageous Christian means that we should expect some challenges, but it also means that we need to exercise our spiritual muscles. In verses 7 and 8, it says, "Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Exercise your spiritual muscles. Exercise is designed to do one thing. It is designed to push your body beyond its normal limits. When you push your body, whether you're running or jogging or you're lifting weights or you're doing some other type of exercise, when you push your body beyond its normal limits, then here's what happens according to biology. You break down the tissue of muscle in your body, and it for a few moments weakens it. We know that because we feel sore. And so that soreness is muscle tissue being broken down. But the body, in the miraculous way that God has constructed it, when you push it a little bit, will respond. And several things will happen. For one thing, that muscle tissue will grow back, and it will be stronger and it will be healthier than it was before. It may even be larger, so that it occupies a greater portion of the mass of your body than anything else. And that automatically makes you feel better. That muscle tissue has the ability to process oxygen and also to process the things that your body needs to get rid of better than any other tissue in the body. And so the more muscle you develop through pushing yourself beyond that, the more capable your body is to conduct the business as God intended it to. So whether it is controlling your blood pressure, or whether it is extending your circulation so that it's more efficient, or making it easier for you to breathe when you're resting or in normal activity times, that's what happens. But if you don't do that, then the opposite occurs. We become sedentary and we atrophy and the muscles go away and we lose the ability to function in that way. The body needs to be exercised in order to be healthy, in other words. Now, what is true of us physically is also true of us spiritually. We can become accustomed to things that we are comfortable with so that spiritually we remain in this comfort zone and we never exercise our spiritual muscles. As a result, we start to lose tissue. Failure to exercise your ability to share Jesus Christ and your testimony with lost people will mean that it will become less and less a motivation and a power in your life. As a result of that, you will have cut yourself off from one of the primary sources of spiritual energy that God intends for you. Because every time you share Jesus with someone that is lost, you are energized spiritually, you are filled with the holy presence of God, and you are empowered to serve. When you exercise your spiritual gifts, you are fulfilling your purpose, the reason for which God left you here after He saved you. When you exercise that spiritual gift, that ability, whatever it may be, grows stronger, but it also grows more widespread because exercising a spiritual gift means always using it to the glory of God and to the benefit of the church. When you exercise your spiritual gifts, then it strengthens you spiritually. When you use your spiritual muscle to confront the issues of life, whatever they are, maybe they're those deep-seated issues that nobody else knows about inside of you, or maybe they are some sort of public issue that everybody knows about, but you've still got to deal with. When you exercise your spiritual muscles to do that, you grow stronger spiritually, and the issues no longer overwhelm. So he says, exercise your spiritual muscles. In verse 7, be strong and courageous. That requires a determined behavior. You have to determine your behavior. You have to decide, are you going to be strong and courageous? Well, I don't feel very courageous, or I'm afraid, is a lot of times the way we react. You have to determine to be courageous. People that are courageous are intentional. People that are courageous may not know how everything is going to happen. Sometimes the greatest act of courage is not having the courage to secure the victory. It's having the courage to engage the enemy, even if you lose. You know, if we run from the battle, it's worse than being defeated. Don't you think? I do. Justin was listening to something, and I don't remember what it was or why I was listening to it with him. But in it, the speaker said, God hates a coward. So you might as well go on and try. When that statement was made, Justin said, I think I'm going to use that. God hates a coward. Now, does God hate a coward? I don't know. I can't quote a scripture verse that says yes, you know, because of, you know, 1 John 3:7, God hates a coward. I don't know. I just know that God says be courageous an awful lot. I think God hates cowardice. Let me put it that way. Because it keeps us from fulfilling the potential that he designed us specifically for. We need to exercise our spiritual muscles, but that means we have to decide, we have to determine to be courageous. So he says, be strong and courageous. It's not an option, it's a command. It's not a suggestion, it is a direct instruction. And to that end, he says, determine the behavior. Determine that you're going to be courageous. He goes on and says, be careful to do according to all that the law of Moses, and Moses, my servant, has instructed you. We have to demand the discipline necessary. You know, discipline is an interesting thing. Most people think that discipline is deciding to, you know, to follow a new routine or change a bad habit or something like that. Or maybe to be disciplined in that you're structured, you know, highly structured. Some of the most disciplined people I know don't have any structure to their lives at all, at least none that I can see. Not the way I mark structure. I tend to think of structure as being, you know, a very specific routine that follows a pattern, and that pattern rarely varies, you know. And even if it varies, it's because you've planned that variance to take place. And you've put a date with it and a time and a place and the names of people. That's what I think of when I think of discipline and structure. Discipline has a whole lot less to do with the structure that you follow, a whole lot less to do with the routines and the habits that you embrace, and a whole lot more to do with the priorities of your heart. You're going to do whatever you think is most valuable. To discipline yourself means to value what God says above everything else. That's why he says, do not turn away from this law. Be strong and courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand, nor to the left, that you may have good success. Discipline is deciding not to turn away from the truth. And the truth is found only in the Word of God. Discipline is valuing what God says more than what you feel. It's valuing what God says more than what the world says. It's valuing what God says above every other single priority of life. Whether it's comfort or recreation or the acceptance of others. Discipline is making what God says more important than anything and anyone else. Demand discipline and then depend on faith. If you're going to exercise your spiritual muscles, you need to determine to be courageous. You need to demand the discipline to do what the Lord has said and to trust His Word, and then you must depend on faith. Remember that when God is speaking to Joshua about all of these things, nothing has been done. He said, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Nothing is done yet. All that's happening here is that God's telling Joshua what to do and what to tell the people, but they're going to have to decide to do it, and then they're going to have to trust that God will do what He promised. But the promise will not be fulfilled without their obedience. There will be no fulfillment. There will be no promise power. There will be no satisfaction or purpose or the sense of fulfillment that comes with those things until they obey God. People say, well, if I join that church, you know, is everything going to work out for me? You know, people going to treat me well? Am I going to like my teachers? Am I going to, be in agreement and approval of all the decisions that are made? You know, if I join your church, what can I expect? Well, number one, you won't like all of your teachers. You're not going to ever agree with everybody that's here. You're not going to agree or approve all of the decisions that are made, and you're not always going to like the leadership. The pastor is going to disappoint you and let you down. I can almost guarantee that. I can't speak for all of the other staff, but I can certainly speak for the pastor. And there's going to be failure, and we're going to try some things that you're not going to like, and then we're going to stop doing them maybe, and then we'll try some new things, and you probably won't like those either. And there's going to be people that are going to be petty, and they're going to get all twisted up and caught up in some of the smallest, most mundane things, but for some reason, they're going to grow to a mountainous size that will almost seem overwhelming. And people are going to leave along the way. They're going to get unhappy, and they're just going to pick up their marbles and go home. And the reason is because it's full of people. If we had ever come up with a church that didn't have any people in it, then we wouldn't have all these problems, right? But then we also wouldn't have a church. Because the church isn't the building, the church is the people. Folks, depend on faith. It's the only way to exercise your spiritual muscles. Your spiritual life will grow more through the trust and the confidence you have in God than in all of the others combined. And then thirdly, if you're going to become a courageous Christian, examine God's goodness. In verse 9, our theme verse for the week says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Examine the goodness of God. God always empowers what He commands. That's why He can say, have I not commanded you? It's a rhetorical question. What are you thinking about? Why do you hesitate? Why would you not just rush to the front line? Have I not commanded you? And do I not always empower what I command? God does not ever call us to do anything that He does not also empower us to get it done. He says, I will complete that which I have begun. He who began a good work in you is faithful to carry it on to completion. God always empowers what He commands. If you're working in Vacation Bible School this week and you're feeling like maybe you're not going to get ready in time and things are starting to overwhelm you and you're looking through that material and some of those notes are no longer there and some of those little helps are no longer there because they're on a computer somewhere on a website and you don't know how to download that and you've got a CD and your computer's not working right and this is a stupid machine anyway. I don't know why anybody ever invented it. And you've already talked to it until you're blue in the face, and you've used language about your computer that you wouldn't ever use about your children, and you're ready to just turn the thing off and walk away, and you don't want any more to do with it. And you don't know how many kids you're going to have, and do you have enough of those crafts prepared, and what if somebody shows up and you don't, and what if one of them gets lost? Let me tell you something. You're not going to have enough crafts. One of them's going to get lost, and your computer's never going to work the way you think it should. It's just not. You know, that's just the way life is. But it's okay, really, because God empowers what He commands, and He called you to do this. He's going to give you the strength to get it done. And even if it's not exactly the way you were thinking it ought to be, maybe that's not the way God wanted it to be. Maybe this is just God's way of tweaking your plan so it's a little more consistent with His? I don't know. I just know that God's not going to ask you to do something that He's not going to give you the power to get it done. Examine the goodness of God. He always empowers what He commands. God enables what fear otherwise prevents. He said, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. Fear paralyzes. Depression runs us underground. But God liberates. But you've got to make up your mind. You've got to decide to trust God and not be afraid. If you let fear take control of your life, then you have not taken captive the thoughts that come into your head. Because the Bible says we've not been given a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. Therefore, fear is not of God. Fear is of the evil. It is Satan who creates fear. It is Satan who creates insecurity. It is Satan who tries to drive a wedge between us. It is Satan who wants to paralyze you, and it is Satan who wants to separate you from the herd, and then it is Satan who will devour you. Don't yield to fear. God enables what fear prevents. When fear is telling you you can't, God is telling you you can. Listen to God. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. God knows what He's talking about. And when you examine the goodness of God, you'll discover that God encourages wherever He leads. He says, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God encourages wherever He leads. Now leave your Bibles open. And if you've got those zipper things, you know, that you put it in, don't zip it up. Just let it lay there for a minute. If your purse is all in disarray and your shoes are off, that's okay. I don't care if you're barefooted, and you won't forget your purse. If you do, you'll come back and get it. Just listen. When you read this scripture, and it tells us who we're to be and what we can be, does that fit with who you are today? When you get that image in your mind through the words of God that have been spoken, does that fit consistently with where you are today? Or would you need to travel some distance from where you are to get to where you see God wants you to be? And what is between where you are and where He wants you to be? Because whatever that is, He says, I'll go with you and we'll deal with it together. That's what this last phrase means. God encourages wherever He leads. You know what the word encouragement means in the New Testament? One who stands beside and one who goes with. You know something? There are a lot of distasteful, unappealing jobs in this world. But I'll do just about any of them as long as I don't have to do it by myself. If I got to do it by myself, now it's just unappealing and distasteful and boring. Jamie Blankenship and I had to clean out a sewer in the women's shower house. It was fun. We pulled hairballs out and threw them at each other. Anybody else who came in the room? It was power in the filth and the muck and the nastiness. If you're by yourself, then you just pull hairballs out and you throw them up in the air and let them fall on your head. I mean, there's no fun in that. You know, there's no fun doing that by yourself. You need somebody else. What is it that God's asking you to do? He'll give you the power to do it. He'll provide you the resources. And then here's the really cool part. He'll go with you every step of the way. Everything that I've said, where adventure meets courage, courage comes from being willing to go with God. You don't have to do this by yourself. This is not an individual event. It is a group experience. We go together as a church, and each of us goes together with God. He said so. Wherever He leads, He will also encourage. Let's stand for prayer. Father, thank You for Your Word. It gives us great courage as well as direction and peace. Help us to know exactly what You want us to do. Where do we need to go from where we are to where You want us to be? How do we need to go in order to get there? What are the obstacles along the way? Father, reveal those. And then we pray, lead us on. Father, thank you for going with us, for never leaving us and never forsaking us. Thank you for the courage to become the Christian that you want us to be.
Thanks again for listening today. Remember that you can get more podcasts just like this one on our website at www.tvcsullivan.com. And if you'd like to contact us, you can contact us with the email address tvc@tvcsullivan.com.